I believe this is the best chapter in all of the New Testament, if you discount the Gospels. It's intended to be instructive, as you know, because Paul had a whole bunch of things he had to correct at the church in Corinth. But this is a two-sided coin, this chapter that gives us the definition of agape love, what agape love looks like. It also tells us how valuable it is, despite all the other religious things we may do, that without it, we are, as the Amplified Bible says, we are useless nobodies without agape love. I'll know that you're listening to me if you look at my faces, okay? We are going to read this whole thing, so you'll get to see every word of it. Our world is so messed up in its definition of what love is. And the Bible's very specific, Hebrew, Old Testament, Greek, New Testament, when it talks about God's love for us and the love that the Holy Spirit produces in us. And the word it always uses is the word agape. In this short 13 verses that we're going to look at tonight, 14, if you count verse 31 of chapter 12, which is the real start of chapter 13, in those 13 verses, the word agape is used either overtly or implicitly in the Greek 20 times in 13 verses. So I would say by anyone's definition, that is officially a key word. So we'll look at that. There are two applications of this. Paul is writing this at the end. Actually, it's sort of in the middle of all of his corrections about the arrogance and the self-centeredness and the abuse of spiritual gifts at the church in Corinth. And what we looked at last week at the end of chapter 12, which technically is the beginning of chapter 13 because there really weren't chapter designations, is sort of like the beginning of a new thought. He says, now I'll show you the most excellent way. So everything that he says in here, he shows us what agape love is. He showed us how indispensable it is. And it's like holding up a mirror on everything that we're doing and saying, okay, do I look like this? Does this resemble my activity in church, the way I relate to people? And so in that respect, if we were in the kind of a church that's all they talk about is what you're doing wrong, you can get some really great sermons out of here, and I've heard many of them. But the bonus on this is if you flip that coin over, we do it, we live agape love imperfectly. But there's one who not only does it perfectly, it's his very nature. Agape love is not something God does. It's not something he dispenses without dispensing himself. It's his very nature. So as we look at this, we get a really clear definition of what God's love is, and people need to know this. I'm kind of shocked. How many church people have really weird ideas about God's love? The most prevalent one is that God loves them better some days than he does other days. If I've been a naughty boy, then it's hard for me to believe that God loves me as much as he did yesterday when I was a saint. And the point of fact is about God's love is it does not vary at all. It has nothing to do with whether I'm a good boy or a bad boy. Darn it, I forgot we were going to sing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, because I love the second verse. Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should, and Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him very sad. And so we need to see this, and we'll look at both of them. I promise you we will only get as far as verse 5. I wanted to be sure we could do this, so we're going to take 2 weeks. And it will be our last Wednesday study. But we'll do it for the next 2 weeks. And next week, which would normally be a worship and prayer night, we'll do the second half of this. And then the first Wednesday, well, I don't know if it'll be the first or second one in May, we'll do worship and prayer together. So this is a great way to finish Wednesday studies. And I have to tell you, once again, in my own life, the first time I heard this taught by Pastor Chuck and even looked at it as this is how God loves you, I couldn't stop crying. Through the whole Bible study, I was blown away that this is what God's love was like, and I came to realize I had it all wrong. I barely knew him. I knew nothing about God's love. Most of which I knew was what the ministers in the church I grew up in told me, and they gave the impression that God was pretty much ticked off at me all of the time, unless I was especially good. And so I'm hoping that for whoever's hearing this, it will correct some of those things. It is to be corrective. I think we should use it as a mirror. We should look at it and say, okay, this is what the way these things are done when they're done with agape love. Is that the way I'm doing things? So we'll look at it both ways, starting at verse 31 of chapter 12. I'll read all the way through verse 13, the whole chapter, even though we'll only get about half that tonight. It's worth it. Now I will show you the most excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, that's agape love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, that's a big one in charismatic churches, have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not agape love, I am nothing. The Amplified Bible says, I am a useless nobody. And of course, that's obviously corrective, isn't it? Because all the people with the vocal gifts in Corinth all thought they were superior. So he said, no, you are missing the most important ingredient. Verse 3, speaking of sacrifice. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and in parentheses, most of the ancient commentators said, in order that I may boast about it, the reason why you would give your body to be burned as a martyr. If I do all of that sacrifice but have not agape love, it profits me nothing. So verses 4 through 8 are the description of what agape love looks like. Of course, if you want a really good description, just look at Jesus, because he lived it out in an entire life for all of us to see. The reason we're using the New King James is because the NIV says, love is patient, comma, love is kind, and that is just not faithful to the Greek. The word for patient means to suffer long. We'll talk about that tonight. There is no comma, and the phrase is kind is directly connected to suffering long. So the New King James nails it. Verse 4, love suffers long and is still kind. That nails me right there. Love, agape love, does not envy. Agape love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own way. It is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil is a little bit deceptive. It's a verb tense issue. And the word evil speaks of evils that were done to us. So it literally says in Greek, love is not always thinking of the wrongs done to it, which is why we sing that song tonight. Agape love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Agape love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will cease. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Because we know imperfectly, and we prophesy imperfectly. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is imperfect will be done away. Using another example, he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. That is a very kind way of telling the arrogant Christians in Corinth, grow up, you guys. You're acting like children with your toys. But now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. You know what? We might have to do this in three parts because I could spend an entire study just on verse 12. Now I know imperfectly, but then I shall fully know, just as I also am always known by God. And now abide permanently, faith, hope, and agape, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now we have a little exercise. Let's flip back up to verse 4. I printed out in black, but in the beginning of every phrase, the word agape love is implied. So the word agape love is not just the one that appears in black. But here's a really good exercise. Put your name every place you see the word love, and we'll see how we pass the test of, are we living agape love? Okay, let's do that. I'll just use myself. Bob suffers long and is still kind. Bob does not envy. Bob does not parade himself and is not puffed up. I can't do those things anymore. It hurts my throat. Sorry. You get the point. Bob does not behave rudely. Bob does not seek his own. Bob is not easily provoked. Bob is not always thinking of wrongs done to him. Bob does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bob bears all things. Bob believes all things. Bob hopes all things. Bob endures all things. Bob never fails. I remember when Pastor Chuck was the very first person I ever heard do that. And he looked up at the end with this look on his face and he says, I flunked out on the very first thing. He said, I didn't even get through the first thing on the list. Because if I have to suffer long, I can promise you, I'm not kind. And that just proves that agape love is not something I do well. Now, there are two pieces of really good news about that. One is that agape love is fruit of the Holy Spirit when He's in control of my life. So God knows I can't do it. God knows every one of us flunk this. Maybe you've got a couple of these down, but I don't. But the Holy Spirit is in us to produce agape love. It's fruit of Him being in control. So now let's flip the coin over and let's look at the really good news and let's put Jesus's name every place that agape is. Jesus suffers long and is still kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself and is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave rudely. Jesus does not seek his own way. Jesus is not easily provoked. Jesus is not always thinking of wrongs done to him. Isn't that good news? Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never fails. That is a perfectly legitimate translation of those few verses because God is love. It is His nature. So while we have to try to love with agape love, God is effortless for Him. He only knows how to love one way, which is really thrilling when we get to Sunday's study in Jesus's prayer where Jesus says the most astonishing thing. I personally think it's the most astonishing thing he ever said, when he said, "Father, I want them to know that you love them just as much as you love me." It just, if Jesus hadn't said that, I would not believe it. So it's pretty thrilling, because God just only knows how to love one way. So we'll get about as far as verse 5. We'll look at some of the details in this. It's obvious, if you've stuck with us through the correction of the selfishness and the abuses in the church at Corinth, why Paul would be gunning for this one chapter to say, look, you want to know the way you guys should be doing things? I'll show you the most excellent way. And if you run through this list, I mean, this is not a total description of agape love. It's just a really good one. Jesus is the best description, personally, to look at him. But every one of these things that he says have to do with the problems that they had. And he said, here's the deal. Yes, you are doing really commendable things. You're just doing it wrong because you're not doing it in love. One of the most common things that Jesus said to religious people was that you can completely cancel out the good that you're doing by doing it with a wrong motive or a wrong heart. The end does not justify the means in God's kingdom. It just doesn't. And he had a lot to say about that to religious people, because it's so easy for us to buy off a conscience by just saying, but look at all the good things that I'm doing. And Jesus said, you know what? God sees the reason why you did it, and he sees the heart that you had. So let's just let this nail us if it needs to. And if your tailpipes are dragging by the time we get through those three or four verses like mine, just remember, you have the power, you have the very life of Jesus living in you, and he is intent on producing agape love in you. That's what he's there for. And you have the one who does it perfectly without effort, who loves you like crazy, and who wants to make you like himself. So, man, it's just a win-win situation. But the first part of any of God's changes in our life have to start with me saying, I can't do this. I can't. I have to have your help. And like Alistair Begg says, if dependency is the goal, then weakness is an advantage. So when I come to God and say, I just can't do this, God says, well, yeah, what's your point? I know you can't. I've given you everything you need. You want me to help you? You want me to change you? So let's look at this most excellent way. First, he starts out the first three verses just with the negatives, and it's pretty obvious, the negatives. They absolutely nail the worst problems of selfishness that were threatening to destroy the church at Corinth, that actually were polluting their whole idea of what church even was. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not agape, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Interesting choice of instruments. I was a studio percussionist, among other things, for the years that I worked in Hollywood in recording studios. And cymbals, such are mentioned here, and clanging brass are what is known in the music world as instruments of indefinite pitch. They just make noise. You can't play a song on them. There's no melody, there's no harmony. They just make noise. It's a very clear example. He's saying, look, you guys, you tongue speakers, you prophesiers, great, great gifts. They get lots of attention. But do you understand that if you don't have love, agape love, operating in your life when you do that, you are just making noise. You are not being productive. So this is the first time in this passage we see the word agape. Keyword, used 9 times directly and another 10 times by implication according to Greek grammar, the structure of the sentence. Agape, A-G-A-P-E, if you don't know that by now. I wrote down on your, I think I wrote down on your sheet, the Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words definition of agape. And it's critical that we understand, because in our world, even in the church world that doesn't study the Bible, there's a lot of the church world that just, they get a lot of their ideas from the world. Most people think of loving God as being an emotion, or God's love for us as being an emotion. And of the four specific words in the Greek language for love, agape is the only one that does not involve emotion. It is what I like to call choice love versus feelings love. In fact, agape love perhaps is the most important and the most noticeable when there are no feelings involved. The people that we love with agape love, when we don't have any feelings for them, is when we are showing the most Christ-like love. It's easy to do for stuff for people that are your buds, you know. Easy to do stuff for people that you love. Another thing to treat the same people, in the same way, excuse me, people that you don't particularly like or that you know don't deserve it. And yet, which is the most like God's love? What if God said, I'm going to pour out my love on everybody that deserves it? Hell would be full and heaven would be empty. So it's important for us to understand that agape is the love which the Bible says is the very essence of God's nature. And succinctly, in John, it said, God is love. It is his nature. Not God does love or God loves, as if love were a verb. It is who he is. It is his essence. You can't separate him from agape. So the shortest definition to get the most into it is that it is self-giving. It is unconditional. And I have to tell you, the vast majority of human beings have never experienced unconditional love. Maybe from their mom. Depends on what kind of mom you had. Moms are the closest to unconditional love you probably find on this planet. But agape love is unconditional. And it is, once again, it's choice love. It's not feelings love. So regardless of how you feel, it always chooses what is best for others, regardless of our feelings for them and regardless of their worthiness. The toughest time I've found since I've been pastoring, and I don't know if I will ever do this again, but the toughest thing is when you do something in agape love for somebody's best, and they're mad at you because they want you to do something else, which isn't good for them. And you know how our society is now. Our society is, if you love me, you'll do everything I want and you'll never tell me I'm wrong. But that is just simply not love. In fact, it's the opposite of love if someone's behavior is destroying them. So agape chooses in an unconditional way what is best for others. It is fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is interesting that in Greek, which is a sharpshooter's language, English is a machine gunner's language. The Greek vocabulary has five times as many words in it as English. We have one word for love in English. I love my wife. I love banana cream pie. I love surfing. I love Mozart. Now, surely, you don't mean you love all of those things exactly the same way. If you do, your wife is going to have a problem with that. But that's English. The Greek language has four specific words for love. They're very clearly defined. Three of them are used in the Bible. Two of them are used about God's loving us. The first one on my list and my notes is the word eros, E-R-O-S. It's the word we get erotic from. is the Greek word for sexual love, for physical desire. It's pretty much Hollywood's idea of love, which is why people rotate partners all the time. And it is so self-centered. It's, I love you because you make my body feel good. Or I love you because you look good with me walking down the red carpet. It all turns back on itself. It is exclusive to certain people that are sexually desirable. It is exclusive and it is self-centered. The next word on my list is the word phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O. It is the word for friendship or the word for affection. It's a feeling word. But in Greek, it is also exclusive. It's a love that you give to certain people that you have certain feelings about. It's like I feel about John. He's my oldest friend I have in Maine. And it's affection. And you don't feel that for everybody. Storge is the third word. It's not used in the Bible, but it's the Greek word for familial love, which is that instinctive biological connection that that parents are supposed to have with their offspring. In fact, it's so basic to humanity that in the Bible, when it wants to talk about humanity being bent beyond repair, that is the example it uses. It says when that ceases to exist, when parents don't have a natural love for their offspring, society is warped and bent and in danger of destruction. And that's sobering because that's the world that we live in. In the prophecy about the conditions of the world in the end times, that is the one of the things. The lack of storge is one of the things the Bible talks about. So two of those are, well, actually all three of those are exclusive. Agape is the fourth one, and agape is non-exclusive. And it's the highest form of love. Guess which two words the Greek Bible uses when it talks about God's love for us? The one most commonly used is agape, because that's his nature. But it's also kind of thrilling to know that the Bible talks about God having phileo love for us, which means he likes us, that he has affection for us as friends. And I don't know why, but that I was raised in the kind of church that, once again, that had gave you the impression that God was just pretty much tolerating you, and he was ticked off at you most of the time, and he didn't really like you. And for people like myself that grew up not liking myself, that was easy to believe. And one of the most amazing lessons I ever heard in God's love was somebody taught on the scriptures where it just talks about that God likes you. You're not a deformity to him. He made you the way that you are, and he thinks it's pretty cool to hang out with you. He likes having you for a friend, and I just find that worth billions of dollars. Interesting that the one that is almost hands down, maybe 90% of the time used, God's love for us, is the word agape. So that's our model. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, he's in there to produce agape love. But, you know, one of the things Charles Spurgeon is noted for saying, I've always thought was great, talking about some Christians that, how could they be Christians because of the way they were behaving? And Charles Spurgeon said, well, they may have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit doesn't have them, which I thought was a great way to put it. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is in there, but he ain't driving the bus. He doesn't call the shots. He's not ruling. He's not allowed to. And that's the kind of people that primarily the correction of this chapter is aimed at. Because this letter was going to be read out loud in that church of thousands of people, there were going to be a lot of people who would look around at their leaders and go, wait a minute. Elder so-and-so, Pastor so-and-so, they're nothing like this. So it was going to be something that was going to hold people accountable, as God's word always should. So you're doing those wonderful vocal gifts things that get so much attention, and you're sounding like you think you're so superior, He said, you know what? You're just making noise if you don't have agape love. It's worthless. It's certainly worthless to the body. Remember we talked last week that all the parts of the body were there to help the whole body be healthy? There is one thing in the body that only feeds itself. It contributes nothing. It soaks up energy and nourishment that could be going someplace else, and it's only feeding itself, and we call that cancer. But the rest of the body is supposed to be there for the whole body's health. That's what the gifts of the Spirit are for. So continuing with some more of the vocal gifts, he says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but if I have not agape, I am nothing. I'm a useless nobody. Growing up as I did in Pentecostal churches and charismatic churches for probably the first 21 years of my life, it's odd the measuring stick that people use in those churches that emphasize the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as if somehow if you have these gifts, you are mature. When you can give a three-year-old a bow and arrow, that doesn't mean that they're mature. It would be dangerous, I would think, if they didn't have the maturity to use it properly. So having enough faith to move mountains, which is so highly prized among certain churches, that is a mark of now there is a real man of God, because look at all the faith he has. And Paul says, no. Paul says, if you had all the faith that there was, and you could do the mountain moving thing that Jesus talked about, if you don't have agape love, you're useless and you're a nobody. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? But doesn't that tell you the indispensable nature of agape? What's the exact opposite of a useless nobody? Well, it would be somebody that feels like they're superior to others. I grew up in I've traveled in about every kind of church there is, and 45 different countries in all of the United States, teaching and doing concerts and stuff. And I've seen a number of churches where the people who had the vocal gifts, such as speaking in tongues and prophecy and words of knowledge, and the ones that really get the spotlight and the attention in those kind of churches, almost always have sort of an air of superiority that they give off to people like, don't you wish you could be like me? Don't you wish you could have these gifts? And the people that don't have those gifts feel worthless. And if there's anything we saw last week, Paul said, that just ain't the way the body works. You know, every part is as important as the other parts, and the eyeball cannot tell the foot it doesn't need it, because the body needs every part, and God is the one that distributes the parts the way he wants them to be. Verse 3, he carries on with the whole idea of sacrifices, and he's not saying any of these things are wrong. He's just saying that without agape love present and in the motivation, they're worthless, they're useless, they make noise. So verse 3 speaks of sacrifice. Though I bestow all my goods, have you noticed how many times in the last two verses the word all has appeared? That's not an accident. Paul is making a point. I don't care how much of this particular spiritual gift you have. If you have all of it that there is, if it all resides in you, which of course we know is not true. Nobody has all of it. But he said, even if you did, and if you gave up all of your goods, everything you had to feed the poor, which is a commendable thing, even if you were willing to be burned at the stake as a martyr, but if you don't have agape, it's no gain to you. It profits you nothing spiritually. In essence, your giving has been canceled out by your lack of love. That's why it's just so foolish to beg people for money. First of all, God isn't broke. And if you have to beg people, then they're given for the wrong reason. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians that all giving should be without constraint, without somebody putting pressure on you. But didn't Jesus often talk about this principle to religious people, saying, look, all of these good things you're doing. Remember he said about the Pharisees and the scribes, he says, everything that they do is simply to be seen by men. And as far as God is concerned, that's your reward. You get applause or somebody think you're really religious. Enjoy that, because you ain't getting anything when you get to heaven. Because God just said, we don't do things that way in my kingdom. So now we'll get the first few things in the description of agape love in verses 4 through 8. We'll probably get the first 5 or 6 things. I found it so comforting when Pastor Chuck was the first time when he read these with his name in the place of agape. And then he said, I have to confess to you, he says, I don't even make it past the first thing. If you're wanting to get a real run at it and see how far in you can get, can you get all 12 things, or can you get, 50%? He said, I'm shot down at the very beginning. That's why I wanted to look at the New King James versus the NIV, because the NIV misses the most important point. The word patient in verse 4 in the NIV is translated suffers long, which is much more understandable to the Greek word. The Greek word, if you're ready to write it down, one of my favorite Greek words, of all the Greek words that nail me to the wall, this one does the best job. It's the word macrothumia, macrothumia. It comes from two words, macro meaning long, and thumos, which means to explode. So macrothumia, if you just transliterated it by its component parts, means long fused. And I have noticed in my life since I've walked with Jesus, because by the way, macrothumia is fruit of the Holy Spirit also. But I've noticed the longer I've walked with Jesus, the more he's stretching my fuse. I don't have nearly as short of a fuse as I used to. It's still too short. But here's the definition. This is what nails me. In an expository dictionary of New Testament words, the word suffers long, macrothumia, patience, means patiently enduring obnoxious and difficult people without losing your temper. And last night when I read that, we just all started laughing, because that was just so pathetic of how we flunked that. And I just looked at him and said, I tell you what, I need me some of this. I need me some of a lot more of this than I have. Because, and that's why the phrase is kind. The verb tense means while it's suffering long, it remains kind. And that's where I blow it. I'm kind up to a point. But the longer I have to suffer, my kindometer just, starts going down and down and down. And pretty soon, you don't see the nice Bob anymore. Isn't it just thrilling, as we've studied through the Gospels, to look at Jesus, that at times when you wonder why he didn't torch those guys, how he still was kind to them? I find it remarkable as we look at these last few days of Jesus's life over the next 5 weeks, that he calls Judas his friend the last two times that he sees him. He treats Judas with kindness, even though he knows Judas is going to sell him out to his enemies. So Jesus certainly suffers long and remains kind. And now, do you see how that just changes the whole impact of it over love is patient, comma, love is kind? Like they're two separate things, when in the Greek phrase, they're not two separate things. It's one thing. Enduring difficult. I'm trying not to look at Mary because I know she feels guilty right now. I can see it in your face. Don't we all? But it's it's highly impacting when I realize that agape love, the love that God wants to produce in me, and God will produce it in me, that's the Holy Spirit's job, is going to make me able to endure obnoxious, difficult people and still be kind. Can I tell you, I'm better at that than I used to be, which is fabulous. It gives me hope. I'm a long ways from finished yet, but I can see a discernible difference. So let me just throw something that's going to mess up your whole day, okay? How do you suppose God would teach you to put up with obnoxious, difficult people and still be kind? How do you suppose he would teach you that? By taking all the obnoxious, difficult people out of your life and by making them all nice? Yeah, see, unfortunately, I have noticed that when God starts working on something in my life, he sends the people that push my buttons. Not because he knows, because he doesn't know and wants to say, I'm going to do. No, he knows. I just don't know. I think I'm a pretty nice guy. And then God says, well, we need to correct that delusion, son. Because if as long as you think that, you're not going to ask me for help and I can't do anything for you. So love, agape, suffers long and is kind. Still kind. There are just some big, fat verb tense issues in here that a few of the modern translations pick up, which I'm grateful. The Amplified Bible is really good. It's the only version that I've found that really fattens all of this better than I'm doing even tonight. The second part in verse 4, agape love does not envy. There are about four different words in Greek for envying or being jealous. They're all vaguely the same. I'll tell you what this one means, and I'm sorry, Sandra, I did not write the specific Greek word down. But it means coveting and desiring what others have. And it's one of those two-sided coin words. It's a envy means desiring and coveting what others have versus, flip the coin over, versus being happy that they have it. Which agape love would be happy that they have it. And it's not, agape love is on one side of the coin, not on the other. What I do find really interesting and is very disturbing about our culture is that envying is an art form in our culture. In fact, if you took away envy, our economy would suffer a huge blow, wouldn't it? If you were happy with what you had and you didn't want what somebody else had, we would shut down our economy in a very short period of time, which is sad. Agape love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. The Amplified Bible says it does not display itself haughtily. And of course, that arrow hit the target of the Corinthian churches because they were a church filled with big shots who mistreated the little shots. And he said, that's just not agape love, doesn't act that way. In fact, in God's kingdom, who's the greatest? The one who's the servant of everybody. And Gail Irwin always says about servants, he said, a servant is not offended when he's treated as less important, because that's his job. Verse 5, agape love does not behave rudely. We have a few old people like me in our Bible study in Rockland, and of course we launched out in a tirade of how courtesy has almost completely disappeared from our culture. Manners and courtesy used to be taught in school. If you can wrap your brain around that, they were when I was a kid. They're not anymore. Maybe one or two private schools, maybe they are. But just plain old common courtesy is a characteristic of agape. I had a very rude awakening when I moved out here from my naive culture on the West Coast. The first time I tried to open a door for a woman in Maine, she cussed at me. I was raised by a man that said, you treat women special because they are special. I never had a thought in my mind of I'm a superior male and you're not strong enough to open this door. So I had not one thought in my mind that I was insulting their personhood. And it bothered me because it happened a lot. And it bothered me. And the Lord told me two things about that. He said, number one, your instinct to do that, to be courteous and kind and helpful, that's agape. That's God's love in you. So don't you dare squelch that. You let the chips fall where they may. You might not be properly understood, but don't stop doing it. And the thing about agape love is that some people, when they experience agape love, it's like water on a dying plant. It will cause them to flourish. And it's worth doing it just for that. If you get cussed out by 9 out of 10 women, the 10th woman might have tears in her eyes and say, thank you, no one's ever done that for me before. No one's ever made me feel special. You notice that about Jesus? People that were considered worthless and to be avoided were people he made a beeline for. And he always treated them special. We talked about that last week. So agape love doesn't behave rudely. And it doesn't seek its own. It's a continuous action, habitual action, verb, the verb seek. And literally the way the Greek reads is agape love is not always seeking its own way. And I find that very powerful in the light of our culture and even the part of our culture that seeped into the church. The church is not pretty. It takes God's love to love people the way he does. Because people are people. And just because they're sitting in a church doesn't mean they're all going to be like Jesus. But one of the real tip-offs to the Corinthian church being messed up, Paul has addressed it in almost every chapter so far, is the whole idea of insisting on your own way. And how unlike the church that God wants us to be, that is. So agape love, if you're acting in agape love, you're not always seeking your own way. Worldly love is mostly self-seeking. Mostly. The old King James says agape love in verse 5 is not provoked. And Chuck used to make a big deal out of how weeny the NIV was because the NIV says it's not easily provoked. And he said, yeah, well, you give yourself a little wiggle room there, don't you? You say, well, I counted to 20 before I punched the guy's lights out. And so that's not easily provoked. And he said, no, it says not provoked, period. However, much I respect Pastor Chuck, I looked the word up. And the word provoked that is used here, the Greek word means easily provoked to anger, and the synonym is touchy. Oh, there are some people. To be honest with you, if I told you about them, and there's probably somebody talking about me right now saying, boy, what a touchy guy that is. So that's just flesh, pure and simple. Are we all agreed? That just stinks like flesh. And agape love is just not easily provoked. And Jesus is the best example. If you just stop to think of the horror on billions of angels' faces when they saw people spitting on the creator of the universe, and they saw Peter have the knife to correct Jesus and lecture him. And he didn't just fry them, which he could have. He could have just released the subatomic particles in the atoms of their bodies, which he's holding together, Colossians tells us. He could have just let go and they would have just vaporized. So talk about not being easily provoked. He is definitely the king of examples. Every time I have felt in the years of being a pastor where I just wanted to pull somebody's plug, because I thought they'd had plenty of chances, Jesus would sit me down and say, son, we just need to talk about this. He'd say, okay, are these the new rules? The new rules are when somebody blows it five times, then you punch their lights out or you straighten them out. Are those the new rules? And I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And I'm thinking, no, Lord, I kind of want the whole grace and mercy thing happening between you and me. Let's keep that going. But you know what double standard we have? Oh, God, I know I've apologized for this 300 times. But, Lord, I told them twice, and they haven't gotten it. You know, it is pathetic. So we need Jesus to make us so filled with agape love that whatever buttons people tried to push, it just wouldn't work. Then who's better off? Everybody's better off. One of the guys after church was talking to me on Sunday about one of his friends who had somebody was chasing him down the road, flashing their lights. First, he thought it was a cop. And when he got closer, he found out it wasn't a cop. It was just somebody flashing his lights. And he was afraid that maybe his car was on fire or something. So he just pulled over. And the guy came running up to the car. And he rolled the window down. And the guy punched him in the face, dragged him out through the window, and beat him up and started kicking him. And he said, I have no idea what that was all about. What? You know what? That's the world we live in, folks. If there was ever a time to need a society to need people who are not easily provoked, I would think it would be now, wouldn't you? And there's a verb tense issue in the end of chapter 5, or verse 5, where it says, thinks no evil. I pointed it out on the way through just in case I didn't get this far. First of all, the verb thinks is a continuous habitual action verb. So whenever you see that verb tense, it's like putting the word always in front of the verb. And of course, in this case, it's negative. So it would be like saying it is not always thinking evil. And the problem is the word evil. Because the word evil, this particular Greek word, speaks of wrongs that were done to us. And so the NIV correctly, and the Amplified even better, translate that as agape love keeps no record of wrongs. That's the NIV. And the Amplified Bible says agape love pays no attention to suffered wrongs. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God was that way? Ooh, have I got good news for you? David said it in the Psalms. David said, you're a happy man if you have discovered that God does not impute sin to you. If your sins have been cleansed, he is not keeping a record. He obliterates it from the record. That's another thing that really sets people free when they come to realize it. Guess who does keep a record of your wrongs? Besides your mother-in-law and your ex-boyfriend or whatever, the one who keeps a record of wrongs is the accuser, Satan, and he's always waving it in my face. I can't tell you how many times, especially times when I, like now, when my whole future looks like a giant question mark, and I'm going to obey just like I did 18 years ago, and had no idea what God was going to do when I moved out here. Now I'm looking at another question mark, only going in the other direction. And I'm feeling, I really need God to be in this. I really need God for you to direct my paths. And you know what immediately pops in my head? What a loser I am. Oh, what a failure I am. All the blah, 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 blah. And the devil has videos. He'll remind you of stuff you totally forgot about. And God has to tell me in all of those times, he has to run me through the whole drill, once again, of what forgiveness is from his perspective. He is the only one who forgives and totally forgets. He erases it from the record. He showed me a picture of this from 1 Kings one time. It was right after Solomon built the temple. And Solomon has the big dedication ceremony. Remember, David wanted to build the temple, but God wouldn't let him do it. So Solomon did. And so they have the big hoop-de-doo, and here's the big temple. And God comes to Solomon, and he says, now I hope you realize I don't need a temple. I didn't ask you to build me a temple. Thank you. It's a nice temple. And, you know, if anybody's here and they're looking for me, I'll show up here. But I won't fit in here. Sorry. And then God says to Solomon, remember the first time I read this, I just burst out into tears. He said, if you will walk uprightly before me all of your days and do everything I tell you, just like David your father did. And I thought, excuse me? The name Bathsheba ring a bell here? And I saw in that brief moment that the way God saw David was different than the way I saw David. And here's the picture the Lord gave me. He said, if you open up the book that's got David's name on the front of it, you're going to notice a lot of missing pages. Because when David sinned, I ripped those pages out. And yeah, maybe there's like 100 pages ripped out of that book. But God says, when I open that book and I turn through and I go, look at this guy. He does everything I tell him to do. Look at this. Have you ever seen somebody like this? And God flips through. And then there's somebody in red tights that smells like smoke that's got a whole bunch of crumpled pages waving him going, wait a minute, wait a minute. I have those pages. I kept those. And God said, they're not my book. And I open this book. I see somebody that does everything I tell him to do. If we believe that, and that is the truth, the Bible says that many places. If I believe that, the devil can't get away with the lies of making me feel like a failure. If I've confessed my sin, as best I know how, I have been honest about it, and he wipes it out, God looks in the Bob Call book and said, look at this guy. Man, what a servant. He does everything I tell him to do. And I've got the same accuser that David did, trying to wave those pages, and God just says, doesn't work. You can't glue those back in. So, agape love simply is not always thinking about all the wrongs that were done. When God forgives us, he forgets. It's gone. And I tell you, that will be a transforming thing if whenever you come to actually believe that. I have moments when I believe it, and I tell you I am free and invincible. But if I ever start believing that, I'm just a sitting duck. And I might as well curl up in the fetal position and just let the devil pound on me. So it's so important that I see myself the way God sees myself. That's why I love these. Pastor Chuck used to always say, never see yourself outside of Jesus. If you do, you are not going to like what comes from that. We'll stop there and we'll pick up the rest of it next week. Once again, put your name in there. It will be depressing because we don't do agape love. We have to work at it, and even then we need help. But you put Jesus' name in there, and it's the perfect description of the love that God's given you. I wish everybody was hearing this. Well, I'll let you out early. Let's pray. These are transforming truths, Lord. Either way we look at them, if I measure myself and the way I do things, the way I behave in your church, and I measure myself against what that would look like with agape love, I fall short so many times. Even though you are changing me, I just see what I need to be, And I cry out to you, and you remind me the Holy Spirit is living in me to produce that as fruit, effortlessly, as a fruit tree grows fruit. All I have to do is not fight you and yield to you, and it'll grow. So I'm transformed if I look at it that way. But I'm transformed if I realize that this is you, this is what you're like. Father, if we ever stop seeing you this way, correct us, please, because we're being lied to. This is the perfect description of love, which is your very nature. We need it desperately. The world around us certainly needs it. I know the world around me needs a lot more macrothumia coming out of me. So thank you for this time when we get to look, a little close-up look at agape. Looking forward to next week. Lord, you know what we need to hear before we fall asleep tonight, the quietness of our thoughts. I pray that the devil would not be allowed to just come in and steal these seeds before they can start to grow, as you said he wanted to do. So we want your word for us here in this building, others that are going to hear these words, and some of them in other countries and other parts of this country. Pray these words would be words of life, and they would not return to you fruitless, but accomplish what you sent them to do. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.